Good morning, everyone, and I want to welcome you to Church Online today. And to start off, I want to ask us a question that's on some people's minds. I see it pop up on my Facebook feed occasionally. Here's the question: are we living in the last days? I mean, God doesn't see time the way we do. He isn't bound by it. So yeah, we could be living in the last days. Or maybe we aren't. The last days, as we see it in the Bible, it's more of a theological reference than a countdown timer about how long is left. If you've ever sat through a football game, you know what a countdown timer looks like. But those last 2 minutes of a football game can be the longest 2 hours of your life. And the idea of the last days means that everything has been done that the Lord needs done before His return. It could happen anytime because we don't know. The command for us from Jesus: watch and pray. Right now, our lives are at a crossroads. Our world is at a crossroads. There's a lot of guessing happening about how we move forwards after this, because life will look different on the other side of what we are going through right now. When pressures like this hit us, we all feel squeezed in some ways. A dramatic change like this, it naturally leads to us thinking, is this it? Is this the last days? Maybe you're in tight quarters with your family. Maybe you're single and you're in isolation. Maybe you're doing online schooling for the first time, and you have to become your kid's teacher and supervisor. And your answer to the question, is this the last days? For my child, maybe. But when pressures like this come, we naturally start to see cracks appear. And our relationships start to go through things. It can be a little unsettling. So what do you think you need today? As I've been processing this with God and my family, one of the big themes that I've seen emerge in my own life is that I need confidence. You know, confidence that my hair looks okay when I go on a Zoom chat. Confidence that I won't inadvertently pick my nose because I think I'm watching TV. Not that I pick my nose while I'm watching TV. Confidence that our church is doing okay, that our relationships are healthy. Confidence that at some point we're going to meet together again. Confidence that God knows what He's doing and is still active. Confident that I still have friends when this is over. What I can say is that I do have confidence today. Confidence in Jesus. He is my only hope. And today we all need to have confidence in Him. And I want to present a picture of Him to you from one of His followers, John. Last week we looked at Peter with Ryan. And like Ryan said, John was a lot older than Peter. And I really identify with John and resonate with him because he's the one whom Jesus loved. So before we jump into our text, let's get to know John a little bit by watching this short clip.
God's story, John. So part of God's story is about a man named John, and it begins like this. One day, John was fishing with his brother James and his dad Zebedee. His dad was a fisherman, so John had gone fishing a lot ever since they were really little. They were out in a boat, and John might even have had a couple of big, fat, juicy worms in his hand for fish bait. In the middle of fishing, they met Jesus. Jesus called to John and his brother and said, "Come, follow me." Right away, they left their boat and their dad to follow Jesus. If Jesus asks you to do something, it's a good idea to do what He says. After all, He only wants what's best for you. Well, from that day on, John was great friends with Jesus. John knew that Jesus really, really loved him, just like Jesus really, really loves everyone. It feels good when you know somebody loves you, doesn't it? But John knew there were things he could do to become better friends with Jesus. Like, he could talk to Jesus about what was happening in his life, and he could listen to Jesus and obey Him. He could also spend time with Jesus to get to know Him better. So they hung out all the time, so much, in fact, that Jesus gave John a rockin' nickname. Jesus started calling him Son of Thunder. With a name like that, John probably could have given up fishing and become a pro wrestler, but he didn't. Maybe that's because pro wrestling hadn't even been invented back then. Anyway, where was I? Oh yeah, while John and Jesus were hanging out, Jesus did some other pretty awesome things. Like heal some sick people, feed a crowd of thousands with only 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish, walk on top of the water, and make one of his friends who had died come back to life. Imagine you had a best friend who was a doctor, a chef, and had superpowers. That's what it was like for John with Jesus. Well, Jesus told John that pretty soon he had to go back to heaven. This made John sad. John missed Jesus a lot after Jesus left for heaven, but the great thing about being friends with Jesus is that John could still pray to him and listen to him, just like we can today. Prayer just means talking to God and Jesus, asking them for what we need, saying sorry for bad choices we made, thanking them for what they've given us, and just telling them how we feel. So while Jesus was in heaven, John kept on talking to Jesus and listening to him. And one day, Jesus showed John a picture, kind of like how we see our dreams while we're asleep. John had to sit very quietly so he could see the picture. Sometimes it's hard to sit quietly, or it feels boring, but that's when we can really hear Jesus and see what he wants to show us. Jesus was showing this picture with John because John was listening to him, but Jesus wanted everybody to see it. So John wrote it down on paper, and now it's part of the Bible. It's called the Book of Revelation. Kids, a revelation is a new thing you learn. The Book of Revelation tells us how Jesus wants us to live and things he wants people who follow him to do. Some of the things in Revelation sound pretty crazy, but it all ends with Jesus coming back from heaven to rescue us. He's going to come back to earth and make all the wrong things right. Revelation tells us there won't be any more crying, or sickness, or loneliness, or fear when Jesus gets here. By the way, Jesus wanted John to share the picture because he loves everybody as much as he loves John. And we can pray and listen to Jesus too, just like John. And that's the story of John. So in case you missed it, here's a quick version. John met Jesus. Jesus asked John to follow him. John did. He became good friends with Jesus. Jesus left for heaven. John prayed and listened to Jesus. We can pray and listen to Jesus too. Jesus showed John a picture. The picture shows that Jesus is going to make all the wrong things right. Jesus wants to do this for everybody in the whole world. And that's a part of God's story.
So that's a little bit about John. And today we're going to look at an image John had of Jesus from the book of Revelation. And you can turn there. It's at Revelation chapter 1. And some people, they get nervous when the book of Revelation is mentioned. There's so much controversy and speculation that have gone into the book. But it's actually a really pastoral book. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of comfort for suffering followers. It's a book for people who are living in uncertain times. And it was written to the 7 churches that John mentions in the passage we'll look at. And it was written as an assurance that God was in control, even through intense suffering and persecution. And it's a book that would have made sense to the people who were reading it back then. But it's also a book that we can understand and draw encouragement from. Because Revelation promises victory through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at a vision that the writer John had while in exile on the island of Patmos. Patmos is a small island off the coast of Turkey. John was really old by that point, probably approaching his 90s. And it was a vision that John had of Jesus that we need to see and realize today. So often we picture Jesus as a human Jesus. One that related to us, that was vitally important to us. And that's important that we see that we have that picture of a very human, real Jesus who went through what we went through. But it's also important to see him the way John saw him in the book of Revelations. And kids, if you're watching, I want you to draw me a picture of how John is describing Jesus in this passage as you're listening to it being read. Then have your parents send it to me and I'll post it on our website. In Revelation 1, 9 to 20, this is what it said. Let's read it. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John was imprisoned on this island of Patmos because he was a follower of Jesus and testified about Jesus. He says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and on the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is an image I hope that we can have confidence in today. It's a powerful picture of who Jesus is and how he relates to us. It's not a literal picture in the sense that this is what Jesus looks like now, although that would be pretty cool. It's a description of the qualities he possesses, the character's traits. And it's these qualities that we're going to look at to give us strength today. This passage gives us an amazing picture of a powerful God who is among us. And in this book, the book ended sort of in this passage we looked at are these lampstands and these stars. And the seven lampstands, it says, are the seven churches. And John saw this vision of Jesus among them. John saw a vision of Jesus not separate from his church, from his people, but among them. Not distancing himself from them, but holding them in his hand. And the seven stars, they're the angels of the seven churches. And there are a few different ways to view these seven stars. They are guardian angels over the churches protecting them. They're pastors over these seven churches. Or possibly and probably they represent the spiritual dimension of the church. The church is an earthly community, but there's a heavenly background to it. This community that we exist in right now is an imperfect community that will become part of Jesus' true community and a complete picture of his community when he returns. And whatever your view, it shows the value that God has for his church. And it's not your church, it's not my church, but it's his church, his bride. We're a body of believers that Jesus is in the midst of, guiding us, challenging us, leading us. And that can be a tremendous encouragement to keep being about the work that Jesus has called us to be his people, to love one another, to bring Jesus into life. This is why we're here, and this is Jesus here with us. So why can we have confidence in Jesus? Why is Jesus enough for us? Why is he sufficient for me? Why can I have hope? Because Jesus has not left his position as head of the church and ruler of everything that is. In the picture of him that we have here, he's dressed in the clothes of a priest. The gold sash and the robe are symbols of the position of priest. And when you look at the Old Testament, the priests were like a go-between. In our family, we have a go-between. When our kids were young, the go-between was our youngest child, Connor. Guess which one he is in the picture? If there was a tension or something that needed to be asked, Connor would often intervene or come and ask for what others wanted. And you couldn't say no to him. In ancient times, the priest would be the one who was the go-between between the people and God, offering sacrifices on their behalf, seeking God on their behalf. And when Christ came and accomplished what the Father had set out for him, dying on the cross, being raised to life again, he took the position of the only priest permanently. In Hebrews 7, it tells us, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Even now, Jesus is among us, interceding for us, speaking with God on our behalf, proclaiming us clean before His Father, saying about those who have chosen to follow Christ, they are clean. I have made them clean. I accomplished what you sent me to do, Father. Think about this. You have Jesus in heaven representing you before His Father, preparing a place for you with His Father. Thank God that He has shown us that grace, His undeserved favor, by sending His Son to die for us so that we can become His children. In 2 Peter, it also talks about us becoming part of the priesthood. Not the high priest, but priests within it. It says, "For you are a chosen people. You're a kingdom of God, God's holy nation, His very own possession. This is you, so you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." Someone is standing before God, declaring you holy. If you don't know Christ, there was someone standing before God who wants to make you and declare you holy. And He's got some amazing qualities that can give us confidence today. Confidence for us to say, Jesus is enough for me. And you might ask the question, well, how is He enough for me? The first thing is, He knows what He's doing. His head and His hair were like wool, as white as snow, and my hair's getting pretty nasty right now. But I'm in solidarity with you. My wife's salon is closed for all of her customers, so it's closed for me. Not that she likes this, what's going on, but that's what is. But it says His hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were like blazing fire, His face like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. This is a picture of perfection, of holiness and wisdom. I don't know what you think when you see white hair, but as I get more and more of it, I think what we see is wisdom. There's a similar picture in Daniel in Proverbs 16:31. It says, "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness." This is a picture of someone who has more than just wisdom. He has all wisdom. In Revelation 1:8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And in the Greek alphabet, this is referring to Christ. Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet and Omega is the last letter. Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He knows what has happened. He knows what's going to happen. He knows His plan completely. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you and me. Your hopes, your dreams, the plans you're making. Whether they will succeed or not. And that can seem unsettling, except that Jesus offers us His wisdom. And we have to grow into it. In James 1:23, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all, without finding fault." When I was new in my faith and I was studying what Jesus was all about, the first thing I would do every morning when I woke up, I would ask God for wisdom. I was memorizing James at this point in my life, and I realized how limited my wisdom was. And the older I get, I realize that I still have a limited wisdom. But I wanted the wisdom to live right. I wanted the wisdom to make decisions that honored God and showed that I was loving others well. And this week, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, I hope you will ask, God, give me your wisdom. When you're in the middle of a problem with your family or friends or roommates, and you could say something disastrous, maybe stop and say, God, give me wisdom. So not only does Jesus know what He's doing, He knows what it took to get there, and He knows what it takes to get there. The white hair and the face that was bright is also a sign of purity and glory. Jesus was among us, and He did not sin. There was no charge of sin that you could bring against Jesus. And because of that, Jesus has given us opportunity to share in it. In Hebrews 4:15, it says this about Him, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. How are we made holy? How are we to enter into this life? By Christ purifying us, by us repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, saying, yes, I am a sinful being. Saying, Christ, save me. And this is where the eyes come in. It says, his eyes, they were like flames of fire. In Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. When a goldsmith refines gold, he puts the impure gold into a pot, lights a fire under it, and the heat causes the gold to melt, shrink to the bottom, and all of the impurities come to the surface. Then the goldsmith, he sort of skims off the impurities, and what's left is pure gold. And those impurities, they're called dross. God wants to take our lives and refine them. He wants to take our character and change it so that it reflects his character, so that we can become who we truly are in him. And often he does this in our lives through people and situations like the one we're in. This COVID situation, it's revealing those cracks, right? How our families relate to each other. For some of us, we're feeling this strain of close proximity. And we want to just cut and run. Maybe a roommate or a sibling is becoming unbearable to us. And we just want them away from us somehow. Maybe we hover over their bed at night, staring at them, just going, please, go away. What if God wants to change that situation that you're in today? There's a beautiful biblical word that God uses to describe what he wants to do with us in our lives. And that word is redeemed. And Jesus set the standard. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the word ransom there is redeemed. It means buying back from something. And in Jesus' time, it meant buying back a slave, or maybe you sold a family member to a slave to pay a debt, and you're buying them back to set them free. For us, it means that through Christ, we can be set free to a new present and a new future. And even our pasts can be reshaped and redeemed. Christ redeems us from self-destruction. He redeems us from broken relationships. He redeems our failed dreams. Whatever situation you're in, start to seek Jesus and ask, Jesus, what you did for me, what you did to redeem me from my own destruction. Jesus, how do you want to redeem this situation? So Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows what it took to get there, and he has the authority to back it up. Revelation 1:15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And there's a lot of similarities between this description of Jesus and the description of a dream that happened in Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the king at that time had a dream of a statue. It was powerfully built, except it had a flaw. The feet, they were made of clay and iron. And I'm not, I don't work with metal a lot, but I can imagine that that's a disastrous combination. And when this image was struck at the feet, it crashed to the ground. And it was a vision that no earthly kingdom could withstand the kingdom of God. Then you contrast that with the picture of Jesus with bronze feet. Bronze is made up of two things, iron and copper. Iron is really strong, but it rusts. Bronze doesn't rust, but it can also be shaped. So bronze combines the endurance of copper and the strength of iron. Sorry, copper can be shaped. And this picture of Jesus can be seen as someone who is unshakable. Not someone with clay feet and iron feet that can be smashed, but someone with solid feet that can't be moved. Is your confidence in Jesus who cannot be moved? Or is your hope in the things that when tested by Jesus are just going to crumble? Because no one can lay any foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So where is your foundation today? So you combine that strength with the power of His voice, like rushing waters, and the truth of His word. Out of His mouth comes a double-edged sword. And you have a picture of someone whose word is final. Someone whose word is going to overwhelm all other words. When you think about, like, I've had a couple of floods in my basement. And yeah, you can do something to try and stop the water. But if the water keeps flowing, everything gets wet until the water can find a way out. And when you look at rivers overflowing their banks, there's nothing that stops it. We can try, we can do our stop gaps, but if that water keeps flowing, it overwhelms everything. There is no greater authority than Jesus. His promises are true and His word is final. And when you hear people speak in our system of democracy today, you always wonder whether what they say is final. You wonder whether it's true. Every update we get, and I totally appreciate what our leaders are doing in this country and what our health leaders are doing to give us the daily updates. And they know as well as we do that sometimes there's just no new update. And you wonder, is there something else today? But with Jesus, the promises He has made that are part of our history, they've all been fulfilled. And the promises that are still in the future, we can have full confidence that they will be fulfilled. There is nothing that will stand against them. There's a day coming when everyone in existence will bow before Jesus. Even those who have been the proudest, even the most stubborn, the most antagonistic towards the faith, they will all bow before Jesus and recognize who He is. And this brings up a question for us, because we'll also bow as a follower of Jesus, but we won't bow in fear of what's to come or in uncertainty or in despair. We'll bow because we recognize who Jesus is and we responded to Him. So we have this Jesus who is over everything, who knows everything, who did what it took to set things right, and who will never be taken down. That is a powerful being. Even in all this power, all this holiness, we see a picture of Jesus is who compassionate. John said, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. Then He placed His right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades.'" Even when we don't think we deserve to be touched, there is Jesus willing to reach down and touch us. He's saying, "I was on earth. I saw all your struggles. I went through most of them. And I came out victorious. And now I'm going to give you the victory, because I've got work for you to do. I want you to live as my child on earth." Jesus has work for each of us to do. He has a church that He wants people to belong to. Lost people that need to be reached. Worship that needs to be offered. And out of this, there's a lot of people that need to be loved. And today, I want to leave you with what Jesus said at the beginning there. The picture He gave us of holding us in His hand. I want you to say this with me. I am held in the hand of Christ. Say it with me wherever you are. I am held in the hand of Christ. Jesus knows what He's doing. He knows what it takes to get there, and He knows what it takes for you to get there. And He has the authority to back it up in our lives through the Holy Spirit. What is more, He is here for you. There is no better hand we could rest in. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for this incredible picture of who You are. That You hold us in Your hand and You know the future. You know what You are doing. You know what it takes to get there, and You have the authority to make it happen. And so today we put our trust in you and in your promises. And the simple thing we want you to do this week is help us to live in confidence that we are yours. In your name, amen.